You turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. We'll read the first 19 verses. James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty, beautiful appearance, perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Amen. Ending our reading of verse 19 of James chapter 1. If you could turn in your Bibles again to Luke chapter 11, we'll conclude this little, developed into a little mini-series in the Lord's Prayer. We'll conclude that tonight, and we'll move on, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. Luke 11, this is the Word of God. It says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying, that is, Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. My friends, heaven is full of resources, waiting to be dispensed on our behalf by a gracious and a loving Father. And all that is required is that we ask according to his will and purpose, and the floodgates of heaven are opened for us. God is not stingy. The God we worship is generous. His grace is superabundant when we ask. Over the past several weeks, we have been sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning about prayer. And what we need to do, friends, is apply that. And an incentive to application is grasping and believing the truthfulness of that opening statement. Heaven is full of resources waiting to be dispensed on our behalf by a gracious and a loving Heavenly Father, and all that is required. My friends, do you grasp this? All that is required is that we ask according to His will and purpose, and the floodgates of heaven are opened to us. May God by His Spirit so move among us that we become a praying people. Now this evening we find ourselves in verse 4, the end of verse 4 of this model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ give us. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every one of these petitions expresses an affirmation of a promise that God has already made. You see, friends, and what we are praying for here, you're simply lining up with what God has already promised. You're simply bringing your life into harmony with His will already expressed and revealed. This is part of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know, when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the end of you. Your life was over in terms of your own agenda. It was over in terms of your personal ambition. It was over in relation to your own goals, dreams, plans, and desires. And from that moment on, it was the Father's will that it was His name be glorified, that it was His kingdom would come, that your will, that God's will would be done. And that's all your desire when you become a child of God. You want God's will to be done. And you only want what God has promised for physical sustenance, for the forgiveness of your sins, and protection from temptation that could ruin you. Now, when you think about the future, what do you pray about? When you look at your future, when you think ahead, what do you pray about? What do you pray for the people you love the most? What do you tell God you want in the future for your children, for your grandchildren, for your family, for your friends? Well, if they don't know Christ, I guess you're saying to yourself, well, you know, these loved ones who have not been regenerated, they're not justified, they're not right before God, they haven't received eternal life. I'm very concerned about praying for their salvation. And that's what I pray about. That's probably the first thing that you think of. And then right behind that is probably the idea you're thinking, well, need to be praying also for their physical well-being, because I want them to stay long enough so that they can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when somebody has become a believer, somebody is a Christian, and you're looking down the road and wanting to pray on their behalf, what do you pray for? What do you pray about? Well, typically we pray that God will protect them, and usually that's in the physical realm, that God would give them something that they desire or something they want, or allow them to do this, that, or the other. We pray that God would protect them from some injury or whatever. But our prayers that reach into the future on behalf of each other collectively and bound up in this last petition is, do not lead them. Do not lead us into temptation. You see, beloved, that's what we ought to be praying for each other. And you notice the pronoun is plural here. Do not lead us into temptation. It's a collective prayer. And it's like that the whole way through, isn't it? Forgive us. Give us. Lead us. What we should be praying about for each other. We should be praying materially, in the sense that we need bread. What should we would be praying for each other? We're praying spiritually for each other because we need forgiveness. We're praying morally because we need protection. And friends, we need to pray, I would suggest, we need to pray more about moral protection than we do about the physical protection. Yes, we pray that people may not be ill. We pray that people may not contract some disease. We pray that they may have to, that they won't have to go through any surgery, etc., etc. And certainly, we can bring those matters before the Lord God. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We can certainly bring those matters before our prayer hearing God. But here, friends, in this petition, in this prayer, here we find Jesus teaching us to pray into the future with regard to where our lives are going that could become potentially ruinous. And that's not necessarily related to illness, disease, tragedy or calamity that comes crashing into your life, because very often those are the most spiritually strengthening events that ever happen in anybody's life. So what we need to pray about has to do with the moral direction. Now, at first glance, you look at this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you say to yourself, well, does that assume that God is going to lead us into temptation so that we can sin? Well, obviously, that would be a wrong assumption, because we read James chapter 1, and it says in James 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And then you read it again. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you may say, and say correctly, well, the word temptation, it could be trial. It could equally be translated trial. And that is exactly right. It could be trial or test. Which again throws up the same question. Why would God ask us to pray, do not lead us into trials? Because we read in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so you see, beloved, if God promises not to tempt me, and it is necessary that I am led into trials to grow my faith, how am I to understand this? Well, there's really two ways to understand this. There's a general way, and there's a specific way. And it's those two points that I want to just develop in the time remaining this evening. So a general point and a specific point. First of all, what you have here is the basic spiritual instinct responding to life. This is the most natural cry of the believer, rising out of a sense of weakness and the realization that we live in a dangerous environment. This is no different than all the prayers that you read throughout the book of Psalms, pleading for protection, pleading for God to be our refuge, pleading for God to be that hedge around about us, pleading that God would cover us with his wings, pleading that God would be a hiding place, pleading that God would be our protector, as we were singing in our first hymn, a sovereign protector I have. And this is just instinctive praying, because we know we live in a hostile world. We know we are in the thick of a spiritual battle, and it's so easy to succumb to and fall into temptation. We know that the Lord Jesus said, whoever the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will lose none of them. I will raise him at the last day. We know that he who has begun a good work in us will finish it in the day of Christ. Friends, we know that he is able to keep it, he is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the Lord in the end, as we're told in the little book of Jude. We know all that eschatologically. We know that ultimately we're going to be there because he is faithful who promised nothing, absolutely nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And we know that wonderful, you know, section at the end of Romans chapter 8 where nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing in hell. You know, death's not going to separate. It goes on. What a tremendous list, assuring us. But at the same time, in the process of getting from here to glory, we don't want to be dumped, as it were, out of the category of usefulness. And that's what we were looking at last week and in the weeks before when we were looking at and forgive us our sins. For we forgive those who, you know, are indebted to us. You know, sin breaks that relationship with God. When we sin, you know, it affects our usefulness. Affects our joy. And so those were the things we're looking at. And so, you know, in the process of getting from here to heaven, where we will be perfected, we don't want to be dumped, as it were, out of the category of usefulness. We don't want to bring shame on our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that God isn't going to lead us into sin, but we know that he is going to put us through trials, because those trials he uses to perfect us. And friends, trials by their very nature put you on the edge of temptation. So we live close to the edge in a very dangerous world. This then becomes a general prayer of humility. This is the kind of prayer that grows out of self-distrust. I know my heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We know ourselves. We know that we can be in situations that could be tests for our strengthening, but they become temptations. We're afraid of our weakness. We're afraid of the shallowness of our devotion and the weakness of our love. We remember our past sins, the pain of repentance. We know only too well that the flesh is weak. We know that we live in a fallen world which is an ever-present threat to our walk. We are sinful, and we are enveloped in a fallen sinful world. The things that threaten us are monumental, physically. You know, you think of the effect of sin on creation. You know, all of creation groans. You look at sin, you see, you know, earthquakes and fires and floods and pestilence and volcanoes and accidents and disease and death. And a lot of these things can come crashing into people's lives and they end up saying, well, where was God? Why did God allow this? And they become angry against God and bitter against God, and there are so many things in this fallen world. In the, you know, in the physical realm, that can lead us and lead people to point a finger at God and say, well, where were you? Intellectually, in this fallen world, we are blasted and bombarded by dynamic wisdom. We see partial and unfair judgments, and we get angry. Sometimes it's not always righteous anger. We have in our culture and in our world a logic ruled and dominated by sin, and so it gets twisted. You look at the emotional world, cares and silent griefs that scar the soul, they shrivel up the human spirit, envy stings, hate embitters, greed is like a canker, affections are misplaced, love is trampled and trashed, confidences so often betrayed, the rich trample the poor try to dethrone the rich. And you look at the spiritual world, and here the signs of evil are the thickest and darkest, because man is completely out of harmony with the God who created him. Evil tendencies dominate man. He may want to do right, but because of sin, he's pulled down by evil. You know, it's by some unceasing, unrelenting force of spiritual gravity that pulls him away from doing good and pulls him further and further and further down the road into hell. And of course, throw into all that mix Satan, who's gone about seeking whom he may devour, like some rat lion orchestrating a corrupt evil system, sophisticated beyond human comprehension and building his fortifications, which become men's prisons and tombs. You see, friends, we live in a dangerous world. And Jesus says, you go into the whole world and you preach the gospel. We have to get close to it, because we have to go out into that world. We have to reach that world with this gospel, with this treasure. We've got to go to those fortifications, those strongholds, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've got to go to those dens of deception in order to snatch brands from the burning. Friends, we've got to do that. And we want to do that in a way, Jude says in his little epistle, we want to do that in a way to make sure that we keep our own garment unspotted. Because getting close to the stain, to the pollution, can be dangerous. And that's what he's saying when he says, lead us not into temptation. You know, we're in this thing. We live in this very dangerous environment. And if we don't have a divine protector, we are in serious trouble. And we have only one. And that's the God who is our refuge. So in the general sense, this prayer just says, Lord, be my protector. In the general sense, it is saying, don't ever let me get into a situation that will devastate me. Don't ever let me get into a situation that will ultimately ruin me. Don't ever let me get into a situation where I'm going to find myself stumbling and falling. Lord, you be my rock. Be my shelter. Be my refuge. Be my hiding place. Be my covering. That's the general cry of the heart that knows itself only too well. Now, I'll add a little footnote to that. If you are crying from your heart honestly, Lord, lead us not into temptation, then you're going to be careful where you go. And you're going to be careful about what you do. Because you're going to make a contribution to this prayer by doing everything that you can do to stay out of those places that would push you over the edge, so to speak. Otherwise, the prayer is hypocritical. God isn't going to deliberately lead you into temptation. God is not going to attack your spiritual well-being. And Jesus knows that. He's simply telling us, ask him what he's already committed to do, and that's protect you. You can say to God, don't ever let me get in a place that's too much for me. Don't ever let me get into a place where I go over the edge. Lord, keep me from those places and those relationships and those experiences. God will take you into a trial to strengthen you, like he took Job into a trial, like he took the Apostle Paul into a trial, like he did with his own beloved son, Jesus Christ our Savior, into a trial, like he took Peter and others into a trial. And if you look at the life of Job, for example, what happened? Job went through an absolutely incomprehensible series of trials beyond understanding, were it not for the fact that we get a little look into eternity to see what's going on behind the scenes. And yet in his sufferings, he never once sinned with his mouth. He even said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That was a trial, but in that trial, through that trial, Job is strengthened, as chapter 42 of the book indicates. He came out of the trial with a better understanding of himself and certainly a better understanding of God. And you see, beloved, every time we pass a test triumphantly, we get a little stronger, a little more useful. God doesn't tempt anyone. In the case of Peter, unfortunately, Satan desired to sift Peter. Satan came after Peter. Peter failed the test and it became a temptation. It turned into a terrible sin of denial. He should have done what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. The Lord said to him, Peter, you know, Satan has asked for you. He's asked to sift you, but Peter, I'm praying for you, and Peter, I am warning you. Matthew 26, 41, he says, Peter, I'm warning you, watch. You watch, you pray, you be sober, lest you enter into temptation. And instead he did what? He went asleep. We are susceptible as we live in the edge. We live in a dangerous world. We have to go through trials and we have to take all the means of grace available to us, crying to God from the depths of our hearts, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into that which will become more than we can bear. Be our protector. Now let's move to our second point and be more specific. Now, friends, this is really just a deeper look at the same thing. The word temptation, let's look at that specifically. The word temptation in the Greek is actually a neutral word. It's a neutral word. It has no moral connotations whatsoever. It just means a trial, a test, or temptation. Now, if we say temptation, that moves us in the direction of the word sin, doesn't it? And if we say trial, it kind of moves us toward righteousness. In other words, we look at trials as those things which are more godly, that grow us in our faith. But we look at temptations as those things that make us sinful. But the word itself has no moral connotation. And in that sense, the things we have to go through in life, that God allows us to go through in life, can be trials or temptations. So it's a good word that's being used here. So this request, in more specific terms, is saying to God, God, I know I have to be tested. You know, 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, after you have suffered a while, the Lord will make you perfect. You're saying, Lord, I know, because we've read it in James chapter 1, that I have to count it all joy when I fall into various trials, because they, you know, lead to my growing in grace. They perfect the work that you're doing. I know that I cannot be made mature in my Christian life apart from suffering. I know that someday there is a crown laid up for me in heaven, but before I get there, I know there is the cross. I know that I have to suffer, and suffering takes me to the edge of my faith. I know that after I have suffered a while, I'll be perfect. But suffering is hard for me to bear. It takes me to the edge. I know that I have to reach the world, and I know that I have to win unbelievers, and I know that I have to get close to the fire and the corruption, and I've got to try to be unspotted. So, Lord, what I'm asking is, keep these things tests that perfect me, and don't let them become temptations that will destroy me. That's why we pray into the future. And you know, friends, the sad thing is, I mean, I've lived long enough to see the sad, sad reality of people who profess Christ and who know Christ, having, and they've had their lives ruined in terms of usefulness, because they went over the edge in some temptation and they slept their way through their spiritual life rather than watching and praying and entering into temptation. You know, people get all twisted and tangled up over the sovereignty of God and over election and predestination and everything like that. You know, their eternal security. You know, at least that one's settled. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and only assurance. But the issue of your life and how it's going to be lived between now and when you get to heaven, that is not settled, and it's dependent on the power and protection of God and your surrender to the means of grace and prayer that hedge you against all of that evil that could just suck you down. You're going to need those trials. We see that from the Word of God, but you want them to remain trials that are going to perfect you and grow you in your Christian life. Job understood it when he was going through his trials. He said in Job 23, verse 10, when he has tried me, I will come forth like gold. See what he's saying? He's saying, I get it. You know, when I'm done with this, you know, I'll come out the other end. I'll be all the stronger. I understand the process. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, same word, rejoice. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you see what he's saying, friends? You ought to thank God for tests. You're going through those tests because, you know, God has a purpose in them. He's going to prove the genuineness of your faith. They're burning off all the dross. They're burning off all the sin. You're becoming pure gold, tested by fire. And someday, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor is going to come to Jesus Christ when you meet him face to face. And you're going to say, I see exactly what you were doing. So when you're going to have, when we're going to have those trials, you're saying, Lord, don't lead me into trials that become more than I can bear. Don't lead me into an experience that will become a temptation that I can't handle. You may desire to let Satan do something, although not in me because I'm dwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you may allow Satan to hit and attack. You may allow demons to come after me like you did Paul and Peter and Job. But Lord, in all of it, may you be my protector and never let me stumble and never let me fall into shame. You see, this is really a process. The word temptation is a noun. It describes a process. Life is a precious, life is a process of perfecting trials or debilitating temptations, and yet it depends on how you respond to them. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3 says, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul? Well, the test of life will indicate that for you. From God's vantage point, they're trials to make you strong. From Satan's vantage point, they're temptations to make you sin. And how you come out at the other end is what's important. And Jesus says, pray. Pray with this confidence that no temptation has overtaken you as such as common to man. You know what that means? You're never going to have a temptation that's not human. In other words, you're never going to be in a position where you say, well, the devil made me do it. It was supernatural. Couldn't help myself. That's not true. You will never have a temptation that is not common to man. And he goes on to tell us, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You will never have a temptation that's anything more than human, and you will never have a temptation that's more than you can bear. And God is faithful to make that promise a reality. He knows what each one of us sitting here this evening, if we're children of God, he knows what each of us can bear. You're never going to be overwhelmed by demonic forces. You're never going to be in a situation that you can't handle because the Lord says he will protect you from that. And he says, with that temptation, I will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So every trial you go into has a way out. Every trial you go into is a human trial. It's not a supernatural one. You won't be able to say, I can't cope. Satan made me do it. It was too much. In every trial that you go into, every test that you go into, you can come out the other end and God will have strengthened you through it. So the petition really is, Lord, protect us from running in the direction of sin in our trials. That's the thought. I don't know about yourselves, friends.
But when you go into the Old Testament, you read the likes of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, when they went through those trials, they came out the other end, and they were all the stronger for it. And that's the type of example that I cling on to when I read it in the scriptures. I want to be like those men who, when they're in the, faced with death, and they could have buckled, and they could have turned it into a temptation, they could have said, God, why did you do this? And shook the fist at God. Somebody said, well, if this is the Lord's will that I go into a burning fiery furnace, so be it. If it's God's will that I go to a lion's den and be eaten by a lion, so what? Destroys my body, my soul's going to be in heaven. And they demonstrated that faith that strengthened them through the trials that they endured.